we're just doing the first word, first verse of Jesus' Law?
Yes. Yes. Thank you guys for your hard work this week. Thank you.
Eddie, are we good on sound? Good, good.
Hey, Eddie. I know we're at the last minute, but next week, can we maybe tilt the mics over a bit? Closer to their mouths?
Yeah.
You think that would work?
Yeah, I mean, we're picking up really well.
Okay.
It doesn't even matter.
Fine.
We'll get to play with it.
Okay, awesome. Yeah. Thank you.
Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. Wherever you are worshiping this morning, we are glad that you are with us. If this is your first time on our Facebook live stream, then welcome. We're glad you could be with us this morning. If you take a look farther down the Facebook page, you'll find a link to this morning's bulletin where you can follow along in our liturgy, our prayers, and our singing. In our bulletin this morning, you'll also find announcements of upcoming events in the life of the church and a calendar of a couple week forward events in the back of the bulletin. As it is the first Sunday in Lent, we are beginning our Lenten preparations as we look to the cross of Jesus Christ in the weeks ahead. First, I want to say a word of thanks to those who have continued to help design and plan and execute and make beautiful paraments and banners for our church to match the liturgical season. The banners for Lent have been made by Priscilla Brown, and the paraments have been embroidered by Julie Tharp. Catherine Sellers and Laura Allgood have been great help and through all of our banner and parament making. And so thank you to that team, that subset of our worship team who continue to enrich our worship in new ways. We look forward to what you do next. As it is Lent, if you are looking for a way to think about new ways of practicing faith or what it means to be in this season of wilderness, you were invited to join a group of us who are reading Thomas Merton's The Wisdom of the Desert together. That will be a four-week series beginning this Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. over Zoom. There's a link in the newsletter if you would like to purchase the book, and if you'd like to be a part of the conversation, whether you read or not, you're welcome to join us. You can email me for a link. As it is Lent, we are also receiving the denomination's One Great Hour of Sharing offering, which we will through the first Sunday of Easter. That offering goes to support mission efforts around the world in disaster relief and assisting poverty and development and hunger. So many worthy causes that we can do together with our brother and sister churches throughout the denomination. If you'd like to make a contribution to that offering, you can give through our online portal. Just designate your gift One Great Hour of Sharing, or do the same, writing a check to the church office, putting One Great Hour of Sharing in the memo line. Of course, this morning we celebrate and observe Lent through our worship. We join Jesus in the wilderness. And so with great expectation that God will meet us wherever we are, let us worship God together. And let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Please join me in the call to worship. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. And let us pray together. Holy God, in this new season, we look toward the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, through our worship, open our eyes to the transformation he brings. Help us to turn away from darkness toward light, away from fear toward faith, away from ourselves toward others, away from selfishness toward love, away from death toward life. We pray through Christ. Your love turned toward us. Amen.
Lord, who through our trees, what he takes for
Jesus Christ, God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. In obedience, in faith, in repentance, Jesus provides a way for us to know and love and serve God. Trusting in the grace of Jesus Christ, which is always before us, let us confess our sins to God, confident of Christ's forgiveness. Let us pray together first in silence. And together we pray. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out our transgressions. Wash away all our iniquity and cleanse us from sin. Create pure hearts within us, O God, and renew in us a steadfast spirit. Do not cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain us. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. As we prepare to hear the word of God for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food, satisfy our longing. In Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 9. After the flood and Noah's salvation, God promises never again to destroy life. It's the assurance of God's presence no matter the tragedy or the hardship. The promise of God continues. From the book of Genesis, listen for God's word to you. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus comes to John to be baptized. He goes out and he preaches. But in the interim, he goes into the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. And it's in the emptiness of the wilderness that Jesus realizes in his baptism who he is called to be. From the Gospel of Mark, listen for God's word to you. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Holy God, speak to us wherever we are, in the light of your love, and in the wilderness of sin, that no matter where we are, we would have the assurance of your presence, of your grace and love in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may have been struck with deja vu this morning on hearing the scripture text. This is the third time some version of the above has been read in church this year. And again, this is the sixth or seventh Sunday of the year. The first time was on the occasion of Jesus' baptism. The story introduces John the Baptist. It recounts Jesus' baptism and how the heavens opened and a voice announces, "This is my Son, the Beloved." The second reading a week later was about the coming of the kingdom of God, this announcement that Jesus makes in his preaching and his calling the first disciples. Two stories, and the brevity of each belies how important each one is. Jesus, our Lord, came to be baptized, accepting the burden of human sin, plunging into the waters of chaos and receiving the blessing of God. And his mission concerns the proclamation of good news that this grace is available to everyone. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. And he invites others to share his work. So both stories are important. But what separates them, what comes in the middle, is equally so. Because between his baptism and the beginning of his ministry, Jesus enters the wilderness. And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. So two stories that drive the action, baptism and preaching, actually heighten the importance of the dissimilar element where not that much happens. In this case, Jesus is in the wilderness alone. He's tempted, but we don't see what that looks like. And that Mark includes these two wilderness verses in this way means he wants us to recognize their importance on their own terms and as they fit into the larger narrative. Simply, the interlude in the wilderness is like the accent wall for Mark chapter 1. And the text appears this week for obvious reasons. This is the first Sunday in Lent, the 40-day season of preparation for the events of Holy Week that parallel Jesus' 40-day sojourn in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. So this Sunday, we envision Jesus alone and vulnerable, maybe similar to how some of us feel right now after a cold week and a dispiriting year. Jesus identifies with us in his baptism and his invitation for us to join in his work. And in the ultimate alienation of the wilderness, which prepares him for the ultimate alienation of the cross. We can all understand what this means in retrospect, looking back from the cross and from Holy Week, but Mark begs the question at the beginning of his gospel, why did Jesus go in the wilderness in the first place? And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. So the story makes it clear that God is the primary actor, and the simple reason Jesus went into the wilderness is because the Spirit of God led him there. Jesus, as he takes our place in baptism, also takes our place in the beginning of baptismal life. And responding to baptism means learning how to respond to the work of God in our lives that always precedes us. At any time, but of course, maybe during Lent, during challenging seasons, during wilderness seasons. When he was still a young graduate student, Thomas Merton, who later became a well-known writer and, irony of ironies, a famous monk, described something similar in his own baptism. And if you're interested, you can join us later this week for a conversation about it. The autobiography of his journey to faith called The Seven Story Mountain brought Merton to public consciousness. And in the book, Merton learns to uncover the presence of God in the story of his life, and he does so through the application of a biblical trope, which we'll get to. So Merton, though, had a challenging upbringing. He lost his mother at a young age. He lost his father when he was still in school. And when he was little, he moved throughout Europe following his father, who was a painter, which was a rather unsettled existence. But following his father's death, and after the fallout of a well-known affair he had as a Cambridge student at which he fathered a child out of wedlock, Merton returned to America defeated. He moved into his grandparents' house in New York. He enrolled as a student at Columbia University. He wanted to start all over. Fortuitously enough for Merton, this new setting put him in touch with the Catholic intellectual circles of New York, and in his wandering and in his alienation, he found a home and an answer to all his longings in the church. He was baptized in November of 1938, and he wrote of the experience like coming into a wilderness. He said, "I had come like the Jews through the Red Sea of baptism. I was entering into a desert. A terribly easy and convenient desert with all the trials tempered to my weakness, where I would have a chance to give God great glory by simply trusting and obeying him and walking in the way that was not according to my own nature and my own judgment. And it would lead me to a land I could not imagine or understand. It would be a land that was not like the land of Egypt from which I had come out, the land of human nature blinded and fettered by the perversity of sin. It would be a land in which the work of man's hands and man's ingenuity counted for little or nothing, but where God would direct all things, and where I would be expected to act so much and so closely under his guidance that it would be as if he thought with my mind, as if he willed with my will." Merton's reflections identify baptism with the story of Israel, particularly as wandering through the wet Red Sea, they then wander through the wilderness. The Red Sea was their baptism, people committing to the way of God, and the wilderness that followed was their time of testing and discovery, where they learned their life of faith was about, how to trust that God was the primary actor in their story. So this is how Merton frames the season of his life after baptism, as he struggled with his vocation to the priesthood and ultimately his decision to enter a monastery. So Jesus does the same thing. He enacts Israel's story in his own life. He's baptized, and then he faces temptation in the wilderness and learns dependence on God. You can almost imagine him thinking it would be a land in which the work of man's hands and man's ingenuity counted for little or nothing, but where God would direct all things and where I would be expected to act so much and so closely under his guidance that it would be as if he thought with my mind, as if he willed with my will. The wilderness was a necessary feature of this transformation for Israel, for Merton, for Jesus. The wilderness is empty and dangerous. It is weird, especially with the new Wi-Fi. Must be the town. You tell me when it's time.
Okay.
Because I didn't move because it was still a red light, even though it would blink green occasionally.
Okay. It like paused for a minute, and sometimes it goes ahead and then it just like kicks back in.
Yeah.
It didn't.
Okay, and I didn't want to move because, again, the red light, it was still a solid red light. Yeah, my phone's got Wi-Fi.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, and the internet's working. Can restart the router? Thank you for bearing with us through our technical difficulties. It's the first Sunday in Lent. We're going into the wilderness in technology, dealing with this every Sunday. It's like we're always there in the wilderness, so we appreciate your patience and hope you can continue to worship with us this morning. In my sermon, I'm discussing Mark chapter 1. Between Jesus' baptism and the beginning of his ministry, the Spirit of God drives him into the wilderness where he is alone. Of course, it's this important biblical symbol that has resonances with Israel's past. So the wilderness is where people go to become transformed. It's an empty and a dangerous place. It's a place only God can tame, like an empty canvas that begs for creation. In Israel's history, the wilderness is the place of God's salvation. The prophet Isaiah announces God's restoration of the people of Israel after that captivity in Babylon. And of that day, he says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing." We read those words in the preparation for Christmas. It's precisely because the wilderness is inhospitable and challenging that God uses it as this place of transformation and communion. It's where we learn that we can depend on God alone. And it's said that Israel was never closer to God than they were in the wilderness. But the identification of Jesus with Israel in the story this morning continues with the next important detail. He was in the wilderness for 40 days. And Jesus' 40 days parallels Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. And in the case of Israel, it was the span of a generation who needed to learn this dependence so that they could receive the land God promised them and learn to govern and live in it justly. And they wouldn't be able to learn how to do that without God. For Jesus, maybe the time was something similar. That absolute dependence that's formed in solitude so that he could learn to seek out and remember that dependence and that reliance on God throughout the rest of his life as he proclaims God's coming kingdom, does God's work, and repents on behalf of God's people. When we think about this episode in the wilderness, usually the first thing we think of is temptation. In Lent, you give up chocolate, you won't be tempted. The perception of this part of the story comes from Matthew especially, where in Matthew, like in Milton, the devil has all the best lines, alternatively offering Jesus food, glory, and power. And Jesus responds faithfully to the challenges presented to him, accepting his position of humility as examples of his trust in God. But Mark here is characteristically sparse. We don't know what the temptations actually were. We just know that Jesus was tempted by Satan. And we know that this is a feature of the wilderness itself. The spiritual literature that comes out of nascent Christian monasticism in the 4th century Egyptian desert suggests that the importance of temptation is an aspect of spiritual life, of ours and of Jesus' spiritual life. The first and greatest desert father, the first person who fled out into the wilderness to grow closer to God, was Anthony the Great. He went to church one day, and hearing Jesus' command to give everything to the poor, he did just that. And so he went out to the desert to practice what he thought was an unencumbered faith. He could be like Jesus. This story, which was later recounted by the Bishop Athanasius, said that the desert was all of a sudden a highway. Anthony's flight recommended him as a source of wisdom, and soon the wilderness was full of religious seekers who came to look out for the monk. So Pliny imitated his form of life, and they came to hear his pithy wisdom that became characteristic of the spirituality of the desert that was communicated through aphorisms or stories. So on temptation, Anthony said, "This is the greatest work of a man, always to take blame for his own sins before God and to expect temptation to his last breath. Whoever has not experienced temptation cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." This last bit may sound like hyperbole for us. We wouldn't want to put any qualifications on salvation, which is offered as a free gift in Jesus Christ. But what Anthony says is that temptation is where our salvation is tested and realized. It's in the challenge and isolation that we realize our salvation in our dependence on God, which is exactly what Jesus does in the wilderness. And it's the work that continues throughout our lives. It gives purpose to the story of our lives with God. Another bit of wisdom from the desert recalls two brothers, one of whom bragged that he had conquered his anger, the other who said in so many words, "Then you should pray for a temptation or a struggle so that you have something worth living for." The temptation of Jesus in the wilderness ends with two additional details. Jesus was with the wild animals, and angels waited on him. So on the other side of his temptation, according to Mark, Jesus becomes who we were meant to be. He recovers and embodies a fallen identity of humanity as it was meant to be at the beginning. He lives in harmony with wild animals like a second Adam in the Garden of Eden. And being served by angels, he recalls the story of Jacob, who in the wilderness saw a vision of the way to heaven. The writer of the New Testament letter, Hebrews, points to Jesus having become as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. It's in the wilderness that the name Beloved Son of God is realized in Jesus' faith. Jesus becomes who he was meant to be, claiming his baptism, learning dependence on God, growing into his role as Savior and Messiah in the emptiness of the wilderness. It's a short story, but like I said, it's important. Because as Lent follows Jesus into the wilderness, we can imagine ourselves in a similar position. Maybe we aren't quite as alone in the same way, but many of us have faced chronic needs this year, and so as a result, we know something about absence and emptiness and wilderness. We know about serious health crises or increased mental health challenges or relationship strain or money worries. And even if these immediate problems are not yours, you are probably better acquainted with loneliness and solitude than maybe you were before. Maybe in the past it would have been easy to say, "What's the big deal with a wilderness?" Now you know. And like Jesus, maybe you've experienced your fair share of temptations in the past year, making selfish choices or being impatient with the way things are, taking risks you know you shouldn't, or getting away with things because no one's watching and you're only accountable to yourself. We're probably all better acquainted with temptation this year, too. In light of these challenges, it can be hard to imagine the conclusion of Jesus' story in our own wilderness. We don't always live harmoniously with the world around us, and examples like what happened in Texas this past week can remind us how close we really are to the wild. But maybe one of the benefits of this wilderness can be a renewed simplicity. You know you don't need as much, or you know you don't need to do as much, that your life has dignity without anything you produce because you're made in the image of God, and the greatest thing you can do is learn how to live in that image, how to resist temptation and grow in the image of the one who went out into the wilderness. One of the striking things or striking images of this past year to me, or sounds I should say, was a video captured in Wuhan around this time last year. As everything was shut down, the din of the city died down and people marveled at the sounds of birds which they hadn't heard for years. We can hear the birds here. Maybe we can imagine paying attention to the simplicity of nature of the wilderness that is around us. But maybe in this last bit of the story, it's hard to imagine angels attending us, providing for our needs. And this detail, perhaps more than any other, is meant to distinguish Jesus, who accomplishes what we can't. But it's just this point that's the good news. Jesus enters the wilderness into the depths of alienation and isolation to prepare for the cross that he alone carries. In Lent, he invites us to follow him to his cross. Not so that we have one more burden added or even one more temptation, but so that we can witness in the life of God poured out for us that no matter the wilderness, Jesus will carry us too. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us join together in prayer, first in silence. Holy God, we wait on you. In the silence of prayer, in the peace of this place, trusting that in Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit, you are at work in our lives, in our community, in our world, to bind up our wounds and mend us in our broken places. As Jesus Christ, you did not shy away from the world's pain, but became a part of it, bearing it in your body. You offered food to the hungry and healing to the hurting. You spoke for those who were voiceless. To the doubting and dispirited, you offered a vision of the world embraced by the love of God. Trusting in your grace and mercy, we offer ourselves to you, the joys of our lives, the burdens we carry with us, we place into your hands. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, as seasons change, as the rain ceases, flowers bloom, and birds begin to sing, we remember your gracious love that renews us. And so we thank you for the ways that you provide for us, for simple things we take for granted, food and shelter, community and relationship. We're grateful for this worship we have where we can realize and celebrate your blessings and share them. We're grateful for these promises that meet us new each week, bearing witness to your love that does not die. For our joy, for our lives, we give you thanks and praise. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, in these times we remember too the people for whom these blessings have become clouded, for the sick or those who are facing surgery, for the isolation of those who are most in danger. We pray for victims of storms this week and cold, especially in Texas. We ask your protection over those who are still without power or access to basic necessities. We pray your comfort to those who are worried or hurt or grieving. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We ask no less than healing, Lord, for those pains that are less visible but no less real, for the wound of heart or spirit, for the doubt that cannot be named, for the pain that is carried in silence, for the relationship broken, for the doubt that obscures the way of faith. For all this, we ask your special love. Reassure those who are struggling, encountering the loneliness or isolation of wilderness ways, and encourage them in your love, into your own presence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, in this season of fasting and repentance, preparation and hope, restore something of your image within us. Let your Spirit guide and encourage. Help us in new practices of faith. Sustain us for the ways we already seek to serve and know you, and restore your grace to us in those places where we feel most lost or hurt or broken. Draw us to your cross, into the arms of your love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and we ask that you hear us as we pray in the way Christ teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And Jesus Christ, God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves, but we are invited to share in his mission of peace and giving and love and justice, all that Jesus brings. So in response to the word of God, let us offer something of our life and our labor and our gifts to God. Let us pray. Holy God, for your gifts, for your grace, for your love, for Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise. And we ask that what we bring to you this day would be a token of our lives of faithful response as we seek to follow in Christ's way. So help us to recognize your gifts wherever they appear, whether in times of celebration or struggle, times of joy or times of wilderness, that no matter where we are, we would find something of you and learn how to live in the way you intend in Jesus Christ. Amen. No matter where your wilderness is, know that Jesus Christ has gone before you, and Jesus Christ is with you. So trust in him always, and may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.